this series, Fire from Heaven, we have been looking at the lives of the Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha. We took a couple weeks off, so I want to bring you back up to speed. The last time we were in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we met a gentleman named Naaman. Naaman was a commander, a leader in the army of Aram. He was a hero. Everybody looked up to him. And unfortunately, he got this horrible disease, a skin disease called leprosy, that at that time was incurable. And so one time, some of his men went out raiding the cities of Israel, and they took some captives. And one of those captives ended up being one of his servant girls. And eventually, she noticed what was going on with Naaman, and she told the mistress that, hey, he should go to Israel and meet the prophet there, Elisha, and I think he can cure him. Well, Naaman was super desperate, and he took the advice of this young servant girl, and he packed up a lot of things in wagons, lots of gold and silver and 10 sets of designer clothing with him. And if you do the math, it all valued around $4 million worth of things. So he was willing to pay a very high price to get this cure. So he goes to Israel, and he knocks on the door of Elisha, tells him what's going on, and Elisha doesn't even go outside to meet him. He sends out his servant Gehazi. And Gehazi says, well, the servant tells me that you need to, or the prophet says you need to go to the Jordan River, dip yourself in it 7 times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman's irate, because this is not how he envisioned this would go. He thought, hey, I'm going to go to this guy's house. He's going to have enough respect for me and my position to come out and at least talk to me, wave his hand over the leprosy, and then I'll be cured. But he didn't do that. Instead, he tells me to go to this dirty little Jordan River and wash myself. He's so angry, he's about to pout his way all the way back to Aram, and thankfully his servants say, look, if he would have asked you to do some crazy thing, you probably would have done it. Just go try it out. And so he reluctantly goes down to the dirty Jordan River. He dips himself in it 7 times, and miraculously he is now clean. And he's been given a new lease on life, and this was his reaction. 2 Kings 5, verse 15, the Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. So not only did this change Naaman on the outside, but now on the inside, that he just realized that, wow, all the gods that I've been worshiping before were false gods. There's only one true God, and he is the God of Israel. And so he is so thankful that he says, here's a gift. Prophet, pastor, priest, and it's worth $4 million. Which brings us to our question for today. Should those who share the word of God receive gifts, financial or otherwise? And just to grease the wheels, the answer is it depends. Okay, there's some New Testament verses that are very clear on this. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 6, he says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So if you're receiving God's word, it's good and right for you to give back, right? It says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So it's good to pay our ministers, our pastors, our teachers, according to these verses. Sometimes. But we also have the example in Genesis chapter 14, which I'll show you here in a second, where Abraham saves the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the king of Sodom is so elated, and this is not a believer by any means, he doesn't worship the Lord God, but he says, give me back my people, and you can keep all the goods. And this was Abraham's response. I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram, that was his original name, rich. So, should people who help others in the name of Jesus, who minister to others in the name of Jesus, receive compensation? It depends. Will this bring glory to God, or will this cast an ugly shadow upon the ministry? It's not a yes or a no. It depends on the situation. And so let's see what Elisha says when he's offered this $1 million ticket, $4 million ticket. And this is how he responds. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Now, the context here does not tell us why Elisha responded this way. My assumption, and it's just an assumption, but this foreigner comes to this land with the intent of paying for a cure. So let's say he gives all this stuff to Elisha, just as a thank you, not as a payment, but as a thank you. But he goes back home, and everyone hears about this great commander. He's been healed of his leprosy. And what did he do? He went to Israel, and he paid $4 million, and he got a cure from the God of Israel. Well, good for him, but man, I don't have $4 million bucks. Well, now he goes home with all this stuff, and people hear that Naaman's been cured. Well, how did that happen? Well, the God of grace and mercy, for free, said, here you go. Here's your life back. Wow. Does that mean someone like me who's dirt poor could get a healing from the Lord as well? Absolutely. Right? So Elisha is retaining the integrity of the ministry by not receiving this gift. And so this is Naaman's response. He says, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry for your servant. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. So he's got these carts with him. He says, let's fill them up with earth, fancy word for dirt. He says, and I'm going to bring this with me, and on top of that dirt, I'm going to build an altar to the Lord, because he's now saying, I'm a convert, I'm all in, I'm not going to worship the Lord on Saturdays and then worship these other gods on the rest of the week. No, this is what I'm going to do. And then he follows up with this. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Remen to bow down and he's leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down at the temple of Remen, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. So one of Naaman's duties is that he would have to go to the temple with the king who seemed that he was aging. And when this king would bow down in front of this false god Remen, Naaman's with him and he's helping him get down, right? Already his conscience is bothering him because he doesn't want to give the impression that he's worshiping a false god. And Elisha, who knows that the Lord doesn't just look at the outward appearance, but he knows the heart of a man, he knows our intentions. He says, go in peace. Don't let this burden you. I love that in these few verses, we have these amazing examples of two men of integrity that we should be emulating in our own lives. You know, most people would say, Elisha, what an idiot. Somebody's going to hand you $4 million? Oh, my goodness. But Elisha, because of his integrity, because of his honor to the Lord, says, no, I don't want to shame my God. I don't want to give people this confusing message that you can buy grace and you can buy mercy because it's always and will always be for free. And then you have Naaman, who didn't want to give anyone the impression that he was worshiping any other false god or that there is any other god out there besides the Lord of Israel. So we have these two amazing examples that hopefully we can study more about and go, okay, God, help me to be like them. But what's amazing is that right after we get these amazing examples, we have an example of someone who doesn't have any integrity, and that is Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Now, Gehazi's relationship to Elisha was Elisha's relationship to Elijah. He was his protege. So he was studying to take over for when Elisha retired. Gehazi had been there all along when Elisha is doing all these miracles. He saw when the Lord provided for this widow in her time of need. He saw when the Lord raised back to life this little boy. He was there when Naaman knocked on the door all white in leprosy. And then he was there when Naaman came back and there was no more leprosy. So he knew about God's provision. He had witnessed it with his own eyes. And yet this is what it says. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything's all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. So Naaman offers Elisha $4 million worth of money and goods. Elisha says, no, thank you. And Gehazi is listening to all this, and he's like, what? And all of a sudden, greed wells up inside of him. And he says, we can't let this slip through our fingers. So he runs after Naaman, and he says, hey, we got these 2 young prophets. They just came to the seminary. You know, seminarians, they're dirt poor. They never have anything. We need some money and some clothes for them. And Elisha sent me to tell you that. Is that true? No. So, and I don't know if you noticed this, but he calls on the name of the Lord before he goes out and does this horrible thing. And then he uses his master's name in vain to get this money. And Naaman, he has no idea what's going on. He's trusting this guy. He's a man of God. He says, yeah, absolutely. I'll give you 2 talents. Well, earlier it tells us that he showed up with 10 talents of silver. So you can't fault Gehazi for only taking 20%. Right? And in today's money, it's estimated that that would have been $55,000. Naaman just drops that. He's like, here you go. And 2 sets of really nice clothes. Whole time, Naaman has no idea what's going on. And yet here's Gehazi. Not demonstrating any of the integrity that Elisha and Naaman had done before, but the exact opposite. What he did was dangerous on so many levels. Because his actions could have jeopardized the work of the Lord. Just imagine if Naaman had found out that this guy was stealing from him. He just converted to the true religion. And now all of a sudden he finds out that one of the Lord's followers is this scumbag thief. Wouldn't you question your faith at that moment? Like, do I really want to follow this God? And then if that would have happened, that would have totally marred his testimony when he gets back to Aram. Hey, how'd it go over there? Oh, man. I don't even want to talk about it. Right? How many people would have been affected by that? But not only that, Gehazi was putting his own soul in peril. He was quickly straying away from the Lord of truth and starting to follow the father of all lies. And instead of trusting the Lord for his provision, instead of relying on the God who he had seen perform miracle after miracle, he thought that he needed to take things into his own hands, and his eyes were transfixed on this money and these clothes and the riches of this world. When someone starts going down a path like that, it's pretty hard to come back. And this is what happens next. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? If you've read any of the Bible, when anyone sins and someone walks up and says, where have you been? They know where you've been. Okay, this is always an opportunity. It's like a parent talking to their child. Did you break this cookie jar? No, I didn't. They know you did it, okay? They're just giving you a chance to confess. And so Elisha's given him a chance to confess. And Gehazi doesn't take that opportunity. He says, your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Here's the truth. Lies always lead to more lies. Gehazi could not cover up his sin by lying more and more because the Lord revealed to Elisha what he had done. He says his spirit was with him even when Naaman got off his chariot. And in that instant, Gehazi received the Lord's discipline. Naaman's leprosy was now his. Now, it says that this would affect him and his descendants, and I don't believe that all of his descendants would now have leprosy. What I think it's saying is that the reality is when you and I sin, there's always a ripple effect. One of the devil's big lies is that when you're in the middle of a temptation, has this ever happened to you, where he's like, it's only going to affect you. You're the only one who's going to get hurt. Like, that's a good reason for doing something, right? You're like, yeah, that's right. It's only going to affect me negatively. That's not true. There's always this ripple effect on those around us and those we love. And that's what happened to Gehazi. So what do we learn from this? In our society, we have been conditioned to believe that greed is not a big deal and that lying should be commonplace. Everybody does it. You know, as a pastor, I've never had anyone come to my office in the 17-plus years that I've been a pastor, knock on my door and confess, Pastor, I struggle with greed. Or, Pastor, I'm a liar. It's that common. We just think, that's not a big deal. The reality is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us a list, and he lists that greed and lying are two sins that, if not repented of, will keep you from entering into the kingdom of God. So what that means is it's not okay to feed this insatiable desire to have more and more. It is not okay to envy and desire what belongs to your neighbor. It's not okay to think that you, the only way that you can be happy is that if you have the best and the most expensive toys. God, our Savior, has called us to be content with everything that we have, whether it's a lot or a little. But the reality is we all struggle with that, no matter who we are. And Gehazi's story for us is a warning that greed can rear its ugly head at any moment, and it can make some of the most honest among us the biggest liars. A few years ago, I was a pastor in Texas, and an older gentleman called me one day and said, hey, I'd like to give a gift to the church. He had just had an estate sale. And he wasn't a member, but some of his family had come to our church for quite a while, and he knew what a blessing our ministry was to them. So he said, I want to bless you guys back. So I said, great. So I go to his house, and he hands me this envelope. I don't look at it out of respect for him. We have a great conversation. I leave and get my car, open up the envelope, and there's $100 bills, and I start counting it, $7,000. So I start driving, and I've never felt this way in my life, but just this like warm tingliness came over me, and I started thinking, oh my goodness, nobody knows I have this money. And I could take a few grand, and I could buy this, and I could buy this, and I could buy this, and then I would give the rest to the church. And I'm so transfixed on this, all of a sudden I hear, there's a semi-truck bearing down on me, and thank God, I slammed on the brakes. I almost got hit by a semi-truck. I was like in this trance. It was like a call from heaven, and I pull over, and all of a sudden I got these Bible passages running through my mind about not stealing and not being greedy and not coveting, and immediately, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because this was just like, scary moment, I called two of the elders from the church, and I said, I just got a gift for $7,000, check the bank account on Monday and make sure I deposited it. Okay. They're like, fine, but I'm like, I need to get this off my chest. So thankfully, I didn't steal the money. I didn't use it for my own personal gain. But what if I had? What if I couldn't just tell the story and joke about it? But what if I had actually taken some of that money, or maybe taken all of it? Again, nobody knew I had it. I probably could have gotten away with it for a while. I'm sure Andrea, my wife, would have asked, like, why do we have all these new nice things, right? And I probably would have come up with these fancy lies to get around it, but I am positive my conscience would have been screaming at me constantly. I would have eventually gotten caught. And how the ripple effect would have affected those in the church, my ministry. I probably wouldn't even be standing before you guys today if I had taken that money. Thing is, greed can affect any and every one of us. In your positions at work, at school, within just a couple, how easy would it be to take money that doesn't belong to you? Some of you have done it. You got caught. You got disciplined. Even today, maybe you bear some of the scars from that incident. Some of you right now maybe came to church or are listening online thinking that you've gotten away with it. But I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now and saying, I was there when you did that. And if that's the case, thank God, because he disciplines those he loves. When he gave Gehazi leprosy, it wasn't because he hated him. It's because he loved him. In that moment, he could have struck him dead and sent him to hell, but he didn't. Instead, he gave him a lifelong reminder that this is not how children of God live. We're not told exactly how Gehazi responded after he was given leprosy. But what we do know is that anyone who falls into the sin of lying, who gives into greed, who steals, and then recognizes their sin, confesses what they did was wrong to our God, that person, though they may have been disciplined, maybe there is a lifelong scar that you have to carry with you. What you can know without a doubt is that God, our gracious God, is a forgiving God. See, Jesus was tempted by greed as well. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days, the devil came and attacked him from every which side. And he took him to a high mountain place and he said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you right now if you just bow down to me. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to get your own scars. And yet Jesus fought through that temptation. He relied on the provision of God the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, no. Whether I have a lot or a little, I will never bow down to you. Because our greatest riches are not here on this earth, but they are with God. And because Jesus withstood those temptations, the same ones you and I tend to fall in, it gave him the right to be our Savior. And though you may feel like Gehazi right now, whitewashed on the outside with leprosy, the beautiful message is that on the inside, that dirtiness that you might feel, Christ Jesus says, I've come to wash you clean as white as snow. We're all tempted in various ways. We all fall in various ways. We're all going to be tempted by greed and envy at some point in our lives. And that's when you and I get to go to our Savior, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, cry out to whomever on the other side of the phone and say, help me, I don't want to do this. But there may be those days where you do fall. And that's why we have Jesus. Not to say it's not a big deal. No, it was a big deal. So big of a deal that he has those marks in his hands and in his side. To forgive you and me. That when we fail to live a life of integrity, that he steps in and he gives us the perfect integrity through faith in him. Naaman wasn't perfect. Elisha wasn't perfect. Gehazi definitely was not. But Jesus was in your place and mine. And so what our Father does as he disciplines us, he hugs us, he forgives us and says, and he says, today's a new day. And so we have all of our stories. I gave you the good one where I actually did the right thing, but I have plenty where I didn't. But the ones where I didn't do the right thing, they don't define who I am. Jesus does. And we are forgiven. And by his power and by his grace, we can live lives of integrity. Let's pray. God, we all fight with temptations, and some of us really struggle with the temptation of greed, which has probably led us into lots of lying And God, today we humbly repent. We thank you for your discipline. We thank you that you love us enough to make sure that we don't keep going down that path to hell. And so, Lord, today we open our hearts to you, and we ask you to make us white on the inside and help us to be truth tellers for your name's sake. Amen.